want to invite you to a special opportunity on December the 17th. We have a live recording at Long Hollow Church from 6 to 8 p.m. We're going to be giving away swag, bundles, get to see us in person, and we got a lot of fun things where you're going to be able to participate in the recording itself.
Will they be able to ask questions like Candy asked questions?
They will.
There you go.
That's right. They will be able to ask questions.
That's a great question. Candy's going to ask answer questions. We're going to have fun. We're going to meet the team.
That's right.
Behind the scenes team.
It's going to be incredible.
And we're going to have a special insight from the text we're saving from Matthew chapter 5, or actually Matthew chapter 6 for our studio audience to hear. So looking forward to being with you December 17th of this year. Make sure you come and be with us.
Welcome to the Forgotten Jesus Podcast. I'm your host, Adam French. I'm here with Robbie Gallaty and Candy Gallaty.
Back again,
in and at it. Listen, I just want to say this. I've been waiting to say this all week, okay? Listen.
Okay.
Starting at left tackle.
Ooh.
Number 55.
Yes.
Ryder
Gallaty.
Nice. Yeah, we're proud of him.
I didn't bring that up. Listen, freshman starting as a varsity player.
Yeah.
So good.
Yeah, we're proud of him. He's been working
so
hard.
Proud of
Come
that
on
guy.
Now. Come yeah. on.
Your son played too. JR, number eight. Yeah, I mean, JR's a staple on the team.
JoJo gets in.
So
they're all in, baby.
You if you want to see us on a Friday night, we got cowbells. We're screaming. Yeah. Don't judge us.
Yep. Yeah,
yeah. But we're loud.
I think it's over by now by the time they're hearing this. But next year.
No, that's true.
You'll see us next year. You're going to see with us next year.
Well, stay tuned to see who wins state.
5 weeks. Hopefully, we're still playing in 5 weeks, which means we would be in the state championship.
That's true.
What do we know about the team
this and we're still playing?
James Lawson?
They're a good team. They're a good team. If you get in the playoffs, everybody's good. But I think if we do what we're supposed to do, we should.
Yeah,
we, should be okay.
We got both boys in playoffs right now.
Right.
Riggs
wanna,
got state
that's
championship
right.
this weekend.
Yeah, week. That's right. Riggs playing too.
Is that the state championship?
No
it's
pressure,
the state championship,
but
like for their league.
Is that Saturday game?
State championship. Now, here's the thing, by the way. I'm doing the Chapel Thursday if you want to come with me again.
Where's
that
his
at?
Team?
Where's
or
that
for at? Beach?
At the Buckaroos, the beach Buckaroos.
Beach.
You can come with me.
Oh, you're doing this? This
I'm
doing this. Oh, I'm down.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm down to do other schools. None of them call me, but.
I told you to text my
They don't want to win, I guess. I don't know.
Here we go.
They don't want to win. I'm playing.
So last episode.
Robert said easy.
Where yeah.
Coach A. No, I did do Liberty Creek.
I do love Coach A.
Oh, you did.
Coach A's amazing.
No, no.
Coach A
I'll do
did.
Anything.
What did he do forever in at student camp? He did Angels and Demons. Yeah, apologetics. Angels
and Demons.
Good.
Oh, yeah, he's
awesome. Yeah, I used to love
Coach
his
Alexander
breakout.
At Liberty Creek. Yeah. He's the best, man.
He's awesome.
Mm. Okay.
We recap last week.
Well, let me just ask you a serious question. You still rocking that Tennessee Titans hat after our worst season.
I, do like
I didn't
that
think
hat,
last
though.
Year could we could top last year, but
hey,
we're gonna.
We did score more points last.
Yeah, we did.
Yesterday.
Now we're going for the toilet bowl, not the Super Bowl.
Oh, but. Don't you dare!
You know,
good thing is we're not building a billion-dollar stadium.
I don't base my loyalty on circumstances.
Ooh, nice.
You see what I'm saying? I stay loyal.
Yeah,
that's right.
Not
about
what you can
I'm loyal
get.
To the Titans. I like Titans. I wore my jacket this weekend.
So here's the thing: you're at the point where when you're 1-8, you're thinking, "Oh, is a win a good thing?"
No,
because if you lose. You get a top pick.
Exactly.
Correct.
So, no, I ain't blaming you.
But we did that last year, right?
True. We didn't get an offensive line to protect
on.
Our quarterback. Okay, moving on. Moving
she
on.
Brought
listen,
us back to reality.
I'm pulling for him too, Adam.
Yeah. Okay. Hey, listen, that just means on Sunday,
I'm pulling.
Naps and disc golf.
So and, not, and church, I'm not complaining because church attendance has been up.
Nobody's
so
missing games.
We're
I
not
love
complaining.
Some,
ain't nobody going. The top section last
football.
Week was completely empty. Anyway, all right, we're talking about is Christ the end of the law?
Come on.
That's the million-dollar question. I hope you listened last week, and I hope you have an answer for us. Because, Candy, I want you to read it again, and I want you to we're going to ask and answer the question is, since Jesus came, did the law go away?
And we're in Romans?
Is that what Paul's teaching? Some people think that's what Paul's teaching. Jesus didn't teach that. They said Paul's teaching that. That's an erroneous
If you haven't
belief.
Listened to last week's episode, though, please
you gotta go back
pause,
listen to,
listen to that. It's all about Hebrews. Now we're going to Romans.
Yeah, yeah.
I do
so
have a question.
Good. You got a question before we start?
Before we start.
So I had a question and she wanted to know.
Here we go.
So there we go.
I better ask it before I forget.
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay, so Paul is talking about the law too. Now, the law that he is he referencing like the fact that the Old Testament law he loves or the law that is now written on our hearts and our minds?
Mm.
Which law is it, Professor?
Do you see what I'm saying? Because now, you know, we don't follow the law from the Old Testament that was given. Yeah, the Mosaic Law.
Well, let's...
You said I'm saying, like, we have the Holy Spirit, and we have the law in our hearts and our minds, or what would be considered the law,
That's a great question. So let me ask you a question. Mm-hmm. If God established a law, let's just say the law is like a book, okay? Let's say, like, physically the law is a book in the Old Testament.
Okay.
Then what is God writing on your heart in the New Testament as a law? Is he writing a new book, or is he taking the old book and writing it on your heart?
I would say he's taking the old book and writing it on our hearts, but he's expanding on it.
Oh wow, we added a little expansion piece.
Because if you look at the whole Sermon on the Mount, you have heard it was said.
Well, technically you're right. Yeah, you're getting ahead of yourself because no, that's good though. Because people don't realize. Yeah,
the whole Old New Testament. People don't realize. So she's right.
No, it gets even crazier than this. You ready for this? For those who say 613 laws of the Old Testament, that's Old Testament laws. I'm free by grace to live like I want. Well, not so fast.
Whoa.
Guess how many commands or quote laws, if you want to do Jesus only, guess how many commands or laws Jesus gave while he was on earth. You ready for this?
Mm.
And I got a list of them right here. Most of them right here. If anybody's interested, the commands of Christ, Jeremy, you're going to love this. I counted no less than 50.
Let's say 50 pieces.
This is
right?
Jesus. This is Jesus now. This is red letter stuff. Jesus. Okay.
Well,
Jesus is given laws.
All his commands.
Yeah.
His commands.
Yeah.
Right.
So you want to. You want to say the law's done with? Well, what is the law you're doing away with? Okay. Now, let me just say this too. Okay.
Anybody who says like they're free to do whatever they want, you know, like license to just live how you want. No. You're free in Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
There's a difference.
Yeah.
Your freedom is in Christ Jesus, which means there is an authority on your life. It's not that you're the authority and you get to do whatever you want whenever you want.
Yeah.
That's not how it works.
Yeah. It's basically the rule
your
and reign of a
king.
Yeah, we'll
Christ.
Get to that in a that's moment, good. But that's true. Yeah.
That's how it is with our kids. Like, yeah, you're free in this house as long as you clean your room.
There's certain rules.
Don't disrespect us. Pick,
obedience.
Know, phone, but turn your phone in at this time. Like, hey, there's some parameters.
Yeah, you have freedom, but freedom restrained.
Let me ask you a question. Yeah. Because I've heard, this is the second or third time I've heard you talk about the commandments of Jesus. Why did we not word it that way? Why do we not say, why do we not say, hey, here's 50 commandments of Jesus. Here's the 50 laws of Jesus. Why?
Yeah.
Is it because we're afraid it's going to have a negative impact on grace or... I don't understand what you don't say, because I want to know what those 50 are
and
I want to live by them.
You're, what he's saying, like, there are 50. So, like, let's say, for instance, one I know of is when Jesus says to abide in him in John 15. That is a command. It's an imperative.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And that in and of itself is like an umbrella that has all these offshoots on what it means to abide in Jesus. So it's like, yes, it's one command, but it probably means 100 things.
I see what you're saying. It's not as practical
so
kind of
like,
the Old Testament.
Yeah,
so one command can be nuanced, is what
correct.
You're saying. There's 50, but there's like more than it
touches
that.
Touches everything,
Render to Caesar's what Caesar's. That's a command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's a command. Guard against sin. Stay awake and pray so you don't... I mean, these are all commands. Love your neighbor as yourself's a command. Jesus said, deny yourself. These are all commands, right? Don't lust after... These are commands. Don't resist the evil with it. So the point is, you can't say the commands are done with. So the point we're going to get to is, what's the purpose of the law? That's where that's the culmination. But let me just put a period on this.
Okay.
So Romans 10:4, he's talking about, to answer Candy's question, the Old Testament. Because what he's talking about here is, verse 3, they are ignorant of the righteousness of God. He's talking about the Jewish nation here. Ignorant of the righteousness of God and attempting to establish their own righteousness. They have submitted... And they have not submitted to God's righteousness. Then he goes into, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, and everyone who believes, and to everyone who believes. Okay. Mm-hmm. Since Moses writes, so he's making a connection to the Old Testament law. That's the answer to your question. Since Moses writes, when you say Moses is another way to say the Torah, okay, that's how the Jews talked about it. The word there, end, is not with the word end, E-N-D, what we think. It's a different kind.
Of course.
Okay, so it's kind of like the word fly. If I say the word fly, what do you mean? What do you think it means?
Well, I immediately think of a pesky bug flying around my kitchen.
Okay, a pesky bug.
I was thinking in the sky.
Airplane in the sky, Vivian. A bird flying.
Or
a zipper.
Are you looking fly?
Okay, so I was in my group this week. I was in my group. You read my mind. I was in my group this week. I'm not going to mention one of my D groups I'm leading, and one of the main guys, I said this illustration literally, the word fly. First thing out of his mind, he says, fly like with swagger style. I said, Mo, you would be the one to say that. I said, you're the first person ever to go first. But it can mean a lot of things. Mm-hmm. So the question is, how do you know what it means? It's got to be context. Now, the challenge here is the context is ambiguous. It's very hard to understand. But I want to show you the word end can mean a couple things. Okay. E-N-D, end, can mean the end of something, finality, right? The conclusion of something. But the word end can also mean goal, direction, the way you're heading.
So good.
Okay, watch this.
That reads totally different.
The word end in Romans doesn't mean abolish or destroy, because Jesus already said, I didn't come to abolish or destroy what, Vivian? But to fulfill the law.
Right.
So basically, it's like me saying, my end in life is to be a great pastor. My aim in life is, you see what I'm saying? My goal is to live with integrity, and to my end, I will give myself to that. Mm. Paul's point is clear. Jesus came to fulfill the law. He is the culmination of the law. He's the embodiment of the law. And at the time of the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus was saying is the law was still in effect, and Jesus is saying, I completed it perfectly. So just because he completed it doesn't mean it's null and void. It's still important. Mm-hmm. And the only way, like Candy said, we can fulfill the law is through Christ. Mm-hmm. That's why he says the law of Christ versus the law of the letter. We're going to get to that in a moment. Now, the natural question becomes, then what part of the law do we fulfill? Because there are 613 commands of the Old Testament law, the Mosaic law, but out of those 613 commands, they are divided into three sections. Do you know what they are? Three different categories of those laws. The first one is ceremonial. Mm-hmm. The second one is what? Civil.
Okay.
How you deal with people.
I'm thinking like people, the rituals, and then with God.
Moral. Yeah. So you have ceremonial, civil, and moral. It's important to remember this. Ceremonial, civil, and moral. Well, okay. What are the differences? The ceremonial laws have to do with what?
The feasts and stuff?
Yeah, festival, routines, tabernacle, temple, the attire, what you wear, how do you enter God's presence for the festival. The question is, are those laws still in place today? Do they still have a place today? No, because the temple was destroyed. Mm-hmm. So the ceremonial laws don't apply to us today.
Correct.
Now they apply to, now the Jews will still follow them today, but they don't apply to us today.
Right.
Number two, the civil laws. Most of the civil laws had to do with land and the nation and the agriculture and the place of refuge. And what do you do with disputes among people in the land? Mm-hmm. Those don't apply to us either. But the third category of the law still has bearing on everybody's life today, and that's the moral law. I find it fascinating. People say the 613 don't apply to us, but 10 do. Like the big 10 do. Don't commit murder. Honor your father and mother. And then they'll really say 9 do and the Sabbath doesn't, right? So that's a whole other discussion for another day. But the point is, the moral laws still have bearing in our life. We still will say, don't lie, don't kill, don't covet, honor. Those are still applicable today, okay? So what I want to show you is, what did Paul view the law as? How did Paul look at the law? We're going to go on a quick journey here through the book of Romans and through the book of Corinthians. So Adam, I want you to go to Romans 3:31. Candy, I want you to go to Romans 7:12, and then we're going to read these. Now, let me say this as I'm setting
this
up.
Didn't we read Romans 7:12?
Oh, we'll read it again, but no, we didn't read Romans 7:12. We read Hebrews 7:12. Just to give you a backstory here on the law. If I wasn't a preacher, I tell people I would probably be a policeman. That's a true story. I'd probably be a policeman. Candy,
you probably would, but I don't think you could do that, honey. Only because you're. Do you want me to say it?
What?
You're a conspiracy theorist.
No, that's what policemen
are.
No,
police don't really do that. They follow the facts and the evidence.
I don't call them conspiracy theories if they are true. If they're true, they're not.
Here's the truth.
Now, I will say physically, you could be a police officer.
If he was a cop,
physically,
you both would be detectives and y'all would be a couple. It'd be like Detective Robbie, Detective Candy. And when y'all came in, criminals would be worried.
Oh, wow.
I'm telling you right now. I'd watch the show too.
I'd watch that reality show.
We wouldn't get anything done
because
I'd be having
Candy
question.
Robbie walks in, scares everybody, and Candy says, "Let me ask you a question." Well,
they kill him. Death by a thousand questions.
They look at Robbie, and then she's asking questions. They're like, "Okay, I did it."
I don't know if I'm scared of this guy's size or her interrogation.
I just want her to shut up.
But my favorite show years ago, I don't get to see it as much anymore, but they changed it, was Live PD. Remember Live PD?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Let me tell you
anything
a funny story.
Can happen.
I've watched, and Cops is my favorite. I have it on. I have them all recorded. I watch them whenever I can. I love Cops. When I came to Long Hollow, a guy on staff, this is a crazy story, true story. The guy on staff, he's no longer with us. He's passed, but he was on staff here at Long Hollow. His name was Tony. And Tony and I got to talking one day, and I said, "Man, I love Cops episodes. I mean, I said, I think I've seen every Cops episode." He said, "Did you ever see the episode with Coco the Clown?" This is a true story now, Ben. You're not going to believe that. You think I'm making this up. Coco the Clown. And I said, "Coco the Clown?" He said, "Yeah, this was a guy who dressed up as a clown, and he would get people to be propositioned for different things, and then he would, like, lure them in. But he was a cop. He was dressed up, and he'd lure them in." And said, "Yes." He said, "Coco the Clown is my brother." I said, "What? Go look this up. Coco the Clown. You see him.
That's his
This
brother.
Is a real deal.
Is he from Florida? Because wasn't Tony
from
Florida?
Tony was from Florida. He's from Florida, dude. Whoa. Okay.
Truth bomb.
Well, yeah. Is that crazy, dude? I'm like, your brother's a star in my eyes, you know? No. Coco the Clown. But anyway.
It's certainly live.
About Live PD is this. We like Live PD because they uphold law and order. They're basically saying, this is the law. If you break the law, you get in trouble.
Right.
Most people in the world don't get up every morning excited about keeping the law. Okay? They don't look at the law in a favorable manner. Nobody gets up and says, "Man, I can't wait to drive 45. Yeah. Set the cruise on 45.
Hope I see a cop."
Yeah, and 20. Yeah. I can't wait. The speed's up. Exactly. Nobody does that, right?
Sorry for cops. Okay. Sorry, cops.
Yeah,
We love our cops.
Yeah, we love our cops. Jeremy Brown. But the point is, you have to change your perspective of the law.
Correct.
That's why the word law is not the best way to talk about this. Because when we hear law, we've been predisposed, trained in our mind to think bad, negative, old, archaic. Okay. But that is not how the Jewish people looked at the law. And so, in fact, Psalm 119:97 says, "Oh, how I love the law." Now, what's interesting about Psalm 119 is out of the verses in Psalm 119, I can't remember how many verses there are, 176 verses of Psalm 119, think about this, are extolling the wonders of the Word of God. 176 verses.
I mean, how many, isn't that almost every verse of that psalm?
It's a lot of them. I will tell you this. Psalm 119:97. "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all day long." Joshua 1, where you studied this a while back. "You shall meditate on the law day and night." Psalm 1, "You shall meditate on the law day and night." Okay, that's what the Old Testament looked at the law. How did the New Testament believers look at it? We're going to start with Paul only. We're not going to do anybody else. But we're going to start with Paul.
Okay.
So, Adam, Romans 3:31. Watch this.
"Do we then nullify the law through faith? Absolutely not. On the contrary, we uphold the law."
Wait a minute. Uphold the law?
Wow.
Paul, what are you talking about?
And Paul is the grace guy.
Yeah, this is not
He's the grace. James is the works guy.
Yeah.
Paul is the grace guy.
That's a good point. You'd think James would say that. Uh-huh. That's Paul. If I would read that to you, some people would say that's James. It gets better. Adam, go to Romans 8:4. Candy, Romans 7:12. Watch this.
"So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good."
What? The law is holy and just and good and righteous. 7:14. Hold on, Adam. 7:14.
"Okay. For we know that the law is spiritual."
What?
"But I am of the flesh, sold as a slave to sin."
Okay. See the point he's making here. We got to differentiate between the law being bad and the people who try to obey the law. Adam 8:4. Candy, 1 Corinthians 7:19.
"In order that the law's requirements will be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit.
Okay, so Paul's letting us believe that there is a requirement, an expectation of the law. Go back and read Romans 8:1. That's the verse I was looking for. There's no condemnation. Watch this. Listen to this.
Therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
For the law, watch this. There's a contrast. For the law of the Spirit
because
of
life. Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin
okay.
and death.
Okay, so now we're starting to see something here. There are two kinds of perspectives of the law. In the flesh, sin and death, the flesh, you couldn't obey the law. But in the Spirit of Christ, you see the difference here. Okay, 1 Corinthians 10:23 right. for you, Adam.
Because the old law condemned you because you couldn't uphold it. Yeah. But the new law gives you life
law
because
of Christ,
Christ
right.
already paid
oh, yeah.
the penalty.
Oh, yeah, watch this. Okay, Candy, 1 Corinthians 10:23. 1 Corinthians 7:19, Candy.
Circumcision does not matter, and uncircumcision does not matter. Keeping God's commands is what matters.
Wait a minute. You'd almost think the Bible is trying to tell us something here. 1 Corinthians 10:23. I can go on and on. Candy, Galatians 5:1. I'll just give you two more. 1 Corinthians 10.
1 Corinthians 10:23.
Watch okay. this.
Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything builds up.
Okay. Permissible is actually, another way to say it is, all things are lawful. That's the way to translate that. Lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. So there you see lawful. Galatians 5:1. Watch this.
For freedom, Christ set us free. Stand firm then, and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery.
Okay. So what he's saying is there's a difference, right? There's a difference between the law being used for bad and negativity and separation, and there is something good in the law and the way you approach the law. So the question is this, I'll ask you. Do you view God's law, God's commandments, as a restriction of your happiness, or are the commands of God, the law of God, expressions of his love and his care for you? Because how we view the law changes everything, okay? Give you a couple things just to speed up. The law or the Torah was referred to as direction, another word for direction, another word for instruction, another word for aim, guidance, or the way. Okay. Or life. Your word, God, your law, another way to say it, is a
lamp into my feet.
Lamp into my feet, or what?
Light into my path.
Light into my path. God said to Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth and your mind, because it will be helpful for you. So the first thing is the law was direction. It was guidance. It was it was the aim of your life. It was leading to life. Okay. Number two, the law was to be treasured. You can see all this through Scripture, but here's one of them. You remove all the wickedness from the earth as if it were dross from metal. Therefore, I love your laws, your decrees. Who talks like that? Because they know that the law is something good. It's not something bad. The law was also considered to be a gift of grace. Now, this one's interesting. I read this in a book by a guy named Paul and the Gift. It was a book I read years ago in seminary, I think it was in seminary, by a guy named John Barclay. Now hear what he's saying here. This is crazy to think about. But what he's saying is this. In the first century, so we always view grace as, it's going to mess some people up, but stay with me. We always view grace as a free gift that I get. If I walk up to Chris and I give him a $100 bill right now, okay, why would I give Chris a $100 bill? Because he's been working hard. That's true. Okay, so Chris is not going to get
it. Chris gave us an
answer.
Because
you earned it. You're not going to get it. But if I walked up to Ben O'Neill and gave him a... No, I'm playing. No, but let's just say a random dude. Your name's Chris Kanicki. Not Chris Clapper, Chris Kanicki. Chris Kanicki's walking on the street, some random dude.
And I randomly give him
$100 bill. The guy stops me and says, hey, wait a minute. Why are you giving me this? I would say... It's because I want to give it to you for grace. And the guy's going to say, well, I didn't do anything to earn it. And I would say, you're right.
Right.
Okay? Is that right? Grace is giving you what you don't deserve.
Unmerited
now,
favor,
we've always looked at grace as something given to you you don't earn, and that's the end of the equation. That is not, according to Barclay, who's a New Testament scholar in this book, Paul and the Gift, he says that is not the way people looked at grace. You got to get this. This is mind-blowing. This is not the way people looked at grace in the ancient world. Okay. I would also say Matthew Bates, I know he's a little controversial, although I'm reading some of his stuff now. He says the same thing. There's a twofold aspect to grace, meaning this. When you look at grace, not only in the Bible when you see it, but in extra-biblical studies from the first century, they basically suggest that grace is not a pure gift with no strings attached. Actually, there is some other part to grace, actually three parts. In the first century culture, this is how grace worked. When someone gave you something, there was this obligation to want to give you something out of the goodness of our heart. So that's the first part of grace. The second one is there's the obligation of the person to receive the gift given to them. And here's the third part. There is the obligation of the person to reciprocate in response to the grace given to them. Now watch this. Changes everything. Because we used to think grace is just give them something and walk away. No. If I walk up to you and give you a grace gift, I'm not expecting you to do that, but it was understood that you now should, receive in it. Response to, do something with the grace gift given to you, or do something in response. And I'll prove it to you from the Bible. For by Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of your own doing. It's a gift of God, not as a result of work, so no one should boast. Okay, you don't do anything to receive the gift. However, you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for mm-hmm. good works, which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. What he's saying is God gave you grace of salvation for free. Now you need to work for him in response. Okay. Show you another one. Go to Titus 2:10.
What he's saying is 2 and 3 doesn't nullify 1. It doesn't cheapen it.
Right.
Because he still gives an unmerited, he still made the sacrifice of grace. If we choose to reject it, doesn't cheapen it.
Right, exactly.
The 2 and 3 don't nullify. People who hear that would go, wait and say, whoa, grace is unmerited favor. Yeah, it is. It's all those things. But if grace becomes real when you receive it, and then if you truly receive it, you're going to want to do something different.
That's a good point. Yeah, I'm thinking of it now off the cuff, but we always say, well, there's nothing you need to do in return for it. No, grace in itself is the gift of me giving to you, and you don't do anything to earn it in and of yourself. That's the grace gift. Right. Now, what you do in response to grace, the first part of grace is already done. There is an expectation that you do something with the grace given to you. Okay, watch this. It's all through the Bible. It's going to change how you read the Bible. Watch this. Titus 2:10. Adam, you go to 1 Peter 4:10. I'll give you two of them real quick. Watch this.
2:10?
Yes. Titus 2:10.
Okay, it says, or stealing, but demonstrating other faithfulness so that they may adorn the teaching of God and Savior and our Savior in everything.
Okay, I need it. 2:11, sorry.
I had a feeling. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, instructing us to deny godlessness.
Okay, hold on. Read the first part again. For the grace
of God has appeared.
To all people. So God's grace given to people. You do nothing to earn it. It's his grace, his prerogative. However, what do we do in response? Watch this.
Instructing us to deny godlessness.
Something we do.
And worldly lusts, and to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in the present age, while we wait for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ.
Okay, here's what he's saying. You've been given grace. Now, in response, you need to do something. Something's expected. Yeah, watch this. Read this one real quick.
And also, when you receive grace, you receive what? The Holy Spirit.
Right.
So you are essentially changed by it.
Right.
Correct.
Yeah. That's what Candy said earlier. He equips what he expects.
Yeah,
that's the word.
That's it.
He equips with what he expects. So he expects you to serve him in response.
Then he gives you what
with
you need
the
to
grace.
Do that.
That's good.
All around.
So the grace is given through the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gives you the ability to respond.
And finishes.
That's good.
From Jesus.
That's how gracious he is.
Okay, we're almost done here.
You said 1 Peter 2.
1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Now watch this. Same thing. It's all through Scripture, but here's a couple.
1 Peter 4:10. Just as each one has received a gift.
Of grace, a gift of grace.
Use it to serve others as good stewards of the varied grace of God.
Wow, here we go. It's everywhere. See, that's what we're doing with this podcast. We're trying to give you Hebraic lenses to view the Scripture the way they did.
Yeah.
We have to detach ourselves from a Western American, Roman, even Reformation, Martin Luther, who was upset with the law and beat himself mercilessly because he couldn't keep up to the law as a Catholic monk. And now he receives justification by faith and grace, and now it's totally against the law. Well, I get that. And the challenge in the church is we swing the pendulum sometimes reactionary, and we miss and lose a lot of good stuff in the meat. Yeah. We're always doing this. We're swinging the pendulum back this way or that way, and we have to come back to a more centered approach to Scripture.
That's good.
So the final one I just say is this. Jesus is the embodiment of the Torah. what Jesus did for 3 years on earth, 33 years really, but for 3 years that we know of, Jesus lived a life where he applied and lived and obeyed the law perfectly.
Yeah.
He never broke a law. Remember we said Jesus didn't break the written law, he broke the oral law. Okay.
And he says, I am the way.
Yeah.
Yes.
The truth and it's the good. Life.
Going back to that conversation, didn't Paul say the grace of God compels me?
Yes, compels me.
It's kind of like I was thinking about everything you've been saying. So when you receive that grace, it moves us because it's sufficient. You know, like if you were to come to me and say, "Hey, I want to," I know you're in a tough spot. I want to give you this. You don't say, "Appreciate it. See ya."
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? It's like if you do, then that shows you really didn't receive
selfishness. Arrogant,
you didn't receive that in the way it was intended to be given.
Correct.
That's good.
You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Like, you see what I mean? Like,
it's human nature. Think about it. God built you as a human to just know inherently. Like, you don't have to tell somebody. If I go do something kind for Vivian, in her heart, she's going to feel like, wow. You don't have to do anything in return, but you want to. You're like, man, I want to do anything you need. Mm-hmm. I can't give much, but you see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I'm here for you. That's the mechanism inherently that God built within us. And here's what's crazy.
And what's beautiful about that is that when that happens, when you do feel compelled to give or bless or whatever someone else, that is God loving that person through you.
Yeah.
And it's important for that person to realize it's nothing special about you or me or whoever that does the nice thing. That is God working in that person, working through that person to show the
compelling
other person, I love you.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And I'm showing my love for you in this gift or in this whatever it
is,
this meal when you're sick. I mean, God showed me that so much when I was sick last year after I got out of the hospital. And I literally sat there in my chair for 4 weeks. I could do nothing. I could serve no one else. I could do nothing. And people showed up on my doorstep with food or gifts or whatever. And I remember sitting there and sobbing because I could not wrap my mind around how God was showing me his love through these people.
Mm.
And I thought, I'm always the one doing that for anybody else.
Yeah.
So you don't really stop to take that in. But when someone serves you or loves you or ministers to you, and it's, you know that that is God in that person and God is showing that he loves you that much, that is so humbling.
The hands and feet of Jesus.
Beautiful. Because we don't stop to think, oh my gosh, like God loves me. God loves you. You know, that's a beautiful thing.
Yeah.
So anytime we serve, right, that is coming from a place that God is laying that on your heart because he wants to show that person something.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's a perspective that all Christians should have. That's the foundation of the church.
Yeah.
We're going, oh my goodness, look what God has done.
Yeah.
So because he's done that and given that and sacrificed that, let me go do this.
Yeah.
You know?
That's what it means to be the church, by the way.
That's it.
The church, the true meaning of a church, the church, the body of Christ, the assembled gathering of the born-again believers is we are the hands and feet of Jesus on earth. That's our job. That's what I love about our church at Long Hollow is we are literally taking Matthew 25 as an agenda item and our agenda playbook and saying, go to the sick, check, feed the hungry, check, go to the prisoners, check. Where were you? Well, when you visited me in prison, I was there. And not only you're visiting them and seeing Jesus, but you're going in the representation of Jesus.
Yeah.
So
we're
it's like reciprocal. Oh yeah. It's like an ambassador.
We're an ambassador of grace. We're saying I'm here not because I love you, because I was first loved, like it says in the book of John.
Yeah.
Because he first loved me, now I can love you.
Yeah.
Because that's not something that's natural to us, right? To
go out
and sacrifice.
Yeah, and you remind me too, earlier I was just thinking, I think it's 2 Corinthians when Paul says, because you have received reconciliation, now be a minister of reconciliation.
Yeah,
it's all through the scripture. Okay, now, one pushback at this point is this. Okay, but you got all these commands, and Jesus had 50 commands, but Jesus really boiled them down to two, right? So why all this fluff? Why all this excess? Why would you? No, all we need is love. Jesus said, love the Lord.
Is that a song?
All, I think I've heard that song before, yeah. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. This is the greatest commandment. And the second is likened to the first.
Love your neighbor as yourself.
Okay, let's see. We only need two.
What if your neighbor's your enemy?
You got to love him too. Or love her too.
You're supposed to pray for your enemies too. And that is so hard.
No, pray for them and bless them. Bless them. Okay. Yeah. Now, let me just say this. Summarizing a summarizing something, a group of commands, a work of someone writes a book. When you summarize something, it doesn't negate the work. It doesn't minimize the book or the topic or the section. It's simply giving you cliff notes to hang on to. For example, if I were to take like A Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens, and I were to just summarize it about Mr. Scrooge and Dickens' original work, I'm not minimizing the importance of reading the book or even learning from the book. I'm just basically saying, here's a summation of it, so you can kind of have some things to hold on to, some signposts to guide you.
Well,
that's good, Jesus does. Now watch this. This is going to blow you away. Do you know Jesus was not the first person to summarize the law down smaller? It's going to be a pop quiz time. We're going to go around just to see. I know it's late, but we're going to go around, and everybody's going to get to play. Okay? We're going to start with Mr. Jeremy Brown first.
Here we go.
Okay. Jeremy,
JB.
We're going to start with, I'm going to let you tell us, who is the first person to summarize the 613 commands into a whopping 16? He summarizes all 613 into 16. It's a he. I'll give you a hint. It's a he. Okay. He's already phoning a friend.
Don't look at ChatGPT.
He's phoning a friend. Nobody look at ChatGPT, Chris. Phoning a friend. Vivian says she don't know. Okay, I'm going to give you a name. I'm going to give you a hint. It starts with a D.
David.
David summarizes the commands into 16, but it actually goes lower.
Uh-oh.
Mr. Ben O'Neill, you're number two. Who summarized the 613 commands down to 11? 11.
Got to know what it starts with.
It's a prophet. It's a prophet.
I have a guess, but...
Ooh, don't look at my paper. Major or minor, man.
Israel
give you a hint.
Or Judah.
It's a major prophet. Major prophet. You only got a few to choose from.
I'll go with Isaiah.
No, Isaiah, he got it right.
I was thinking Isaiah too. I'm like, this guy's a pup.
Okay, down to Vivian Pinho. Oh, here we go, the last
ready.
One.
She's born
so
ready.
David, watch this.
Representing
David
all the
16,
ladies.
Isaiah 11.
11, okay.
Here's the last one. Guess who summarizes the commands, all 613, not into two. Jesus goes two, into three.
Ooh.
Three. Now, you're going to know this when I say it. You're going to say, golly, I should have known this.
Is this Old Testament or New Testament?
It's Old Testament.
Old Testament.
I'll give you another hint. It's
Malachi.
A... Close.
Micah!
Micah!
Hey!
Okay. Walk act justly. Love faith.
Walk humbly with
you. Bingo.
Yes.
Micah 6:8. Okay. Okay.
Awesome.
Now, here's my point.
Merch,
now, here's my point with that, because people, what's the point of that? The point is, just because David and Isaiah and Micah summarized the commands doesn't mean they ever said negate the rest.
Right. That's good.
See, you got to understand, Jesus is a person of a product of a culture. We think Jesus is some extraterrestrial alien that comes here, and granted, he came from heaven, but alien, if you've seen, not of this world. But the point is, they think he's like, he comes on earth and he's just dude out of cut. No, Jesus is a man of his time. He's following the lineage of prophets and rabbis before him. He's obeying a culture and context that's comparable to what we live in today. And Jesus is not doing anything abnormal.
Right.
David summarized, Isaiah summarized. Jesus is basically just saying, I want to give you two ways to hang on to the law. If you do these two things, all the other things come under this. Now, a lot of people would say, well, wait a minute. Are you saying we should obey the law? Well, Jesus said that. The last words he said before he departed to the disciples, the Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to
observe.
Now, that word observe has been misunderstood. A lot of people think observe means to just look at or watch, but the word there in Greek is tereo, and it actually could be translated as look at, recite, think over, or ponder. obviously. Mm-hmm. Okay, that's what we think observe means. But according to the Greek English lexicon of the New Testament, which is a respected dictionary of the New Testament Greek words, the word observe means this: to persist in obedience, to keep the commands, or to fulfill the command of Jesus for your life. So Jesus tells us right at the end, just in case we miss it, hey, listen, there are certain commands I've given you, 50 something to be exact, but if you keep these two, all the rest will come under and fall into line. I think the end of the discussion is this: Jesus, and I think we missed this, is a king over a kingdom. And in order to experience the blessings and the benefits of the kingdom of King Jesus, we need to obey the rules. Mm-hmm. If I were to say I'm a person who lives under the rule of Queen or the King of England, and we just got back from the King of England, we saw his house. He was actually there, believe it or not, when we went this time. And the way we know he was there is his flag goes up, Chris. So if you go to the Buckingham Palace, who knew? And the king's flag is raised, which it was when we were there. And while we were there, what happened? This is crazy.
They lowered it and then
they
put the,
lowered it. And then the flag this police, England, yeah. I mean, this group of, I mean, this entourage people were going, we were running around thinking, we got to see the king. We're going to see
the king. But it wasn't him in that car.
Was some nobody. But anyway, But anyway, the point is this: if you lived in England and you were under the rule of the dynasty of the king, okay? What are you called? This is a word we don't use much anymore. What are you called by obeying the rules of the empire or the dynasty of England? You're called a subject. Mm-hmm. We don't use this word much anymore because we live in a democracy. But a subject is what? If I'm a citizen of, and I'm born into England, and I'm a subject to the dynasty of the kingdom or the king, King Charles, then what am I saying?
Your allegiance is to him, and you're going to follow and obey.
You're subjected to his rules.
There you go. Mm-hmm. I am, watch this, willingly subjecting to the rules. Mm-hmm. Now, I don't have to obey the rules. I can be a citizen of the kingdom and live outside of the rules of the kingdom, but the problem is, like, let's say, hey, I'm leaving. I'm going to Australia. I don't want to obey this kingdom. I'm done with it. You can reject willingly the rules, but you can't expect the blessings and protection mm-hmm. and security and the benefits of the kingdom when you get in trouble.
That's good.
So you can live outside of the rules and regulations, and that's okay. You're free to do that, even as a Christian. But you can't expect to experience the victorious, abundant life that Christ promised. So think about it. When you willingly subject yourself to the kingdom of England, you're saying, man, I want to prosper in the kingdom. I want to be blessed in the kingdom, and rightfully so. That's how we should look at the law. The law for the Jewish people and the commands of Christ is good. It's a way to have a relationship with God. It's a way to have a fulfilled, abundant, satisfied, joy-filled life. And I do it by choice, not because I have to or under compulsion. I do it because I love the king. I love the king, I get to live with him.
That's powerful.
That's good.
That's a great place to end right there. Now listen, if you enjoy this content though, please like, share, write a review. Also, I don't know if we mentioned at the beginning of this, December 17th.
December
17th, come in 3031 Long Hollow Pike. Hendersonville, Tennessee. We'll be having a live recording of the Forgotten Jesus podcast live. We got crowd participation stuff, giving out merch. You can Candy will be asking questions with you. It's going
to
be fun.
You get to join Candy in the question asking.
That's right. We can't wait to see you then. Take care.